2 Timothy 4:1, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. The Holy Spirit of God, we'd ask that you would help us, that in spite of our weakness and often our wickedness, that we might humble ourselves this morning in repentance and faith, and be willing to be led by the Spirit of God to a position of truth. And for those that have gathered today that are lost and have not yet come to a possession of faith in Jesus Christ, that they might see that this morning, that those that be of an age of accountability to understand such matters might be convicted of their condition before Christ, might turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and be born again today. And for those that are children of God, those that are part of the sainthood, that we might be repentant as well, we might be contrite as well, we might humble ourselves in faith before you today as well, and allow you to teach us what we should know, and that we might be receptive of it, that in spite of who it is that speaks it, in spite of what it is we might be burdened by or bothered by, that we might be in tune with the Spirit of God to the point we'd receive the Word of God for what it is, the Word of God, and take it with us, and study it day to day, to ensure that what we hear, what we see, what we read other places and other sources is actually the Word of God. That as we come to a personal conviction or a personal position that we understand what we have heard to be the Word of God, there might be a confidence to then live by it. That we might be found as good soldiers in these last days. We might not be cruising in a sea of ease and of convenience. That we might be on a battleship in the thick of the war, fighting to the end. Help us to see the Scriptures this morning. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated as always. I hope that your desire, like Paul's here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, is to fight well and to finish well. And we dealt with some of that in chapter 1, where he's telling Timothy the need of an unfeigned faith, a real faith, a genuine faith. It's not just a profession, it's a possession. And a possession of faith is a practice faith. A faith that has no works, a faith that has no fruit, is a dead faith. And he said that there ought not be an unstirred flame. He said, stir up the gift. Put some air in the coals and burn bright again where you used to. And we dealt with an unfocused fear, that God has not given us the spirit of fear, that we ought to fear God and not man. And that's how we ought to run the race. That's how we ought to fight in the war that we are in. But then he comes down and he talks about how he has done just that. He has fought a good fight. He's finished a course. He has kept the faith. And as he comes down to this last chapter of this last letter he ever is going to write, it's an old soldier getting ready to go home. Paul has had more than 3 decades of running the race and fighting in the fight, and now he is sitting in prison waiting a soon coming beheading. He doesn't know how he's going to meet his demise, but he certainly could speculate. And unlike his other letters, he is wording it to Timothy here. He's got no anticipation or hope of getting out here. The Lord has impressed upon him that he's at the end. He's going to meet his fate, if you want to call it that, and I don't. But he's going to meet the plan that God has for his life. But currently, he is sitting in the Mamertine prison. If you look at the pictures or read about the Mamertine prison and how it was a 2-story prison underground, basically, with a hole cut in it, they would lower prisoners down in. And if you were a less serious inmate or a less hated inmate, they would lower you down into the first level. You're closer to oxygen, closer to other people. You're with less serious offenses and offenders. And if you were a more feared prisoner, a more hated prisoner, they would lower you down into the bottom tier. And history tells us that's where Paul was lowered, into the bottom basement level of the Mamertine prison, where they say it was basically a dark pit. It was very damp and very cold, and their bed many times, if they had one, was a pile of damp, stale straw. Historians have said it was basically dug down into the sewer system of the city. Sometimes they would lower food down to them, bad food, just enough to keep body and soul together, and many prisoners in that lowest level of the Mamertine prison met their fate by being eaten by rats. Here is Paul, who has been sunk down into the basement, into that bottom dark pit of the Mamertine prison, just because he's a preacher of the gospel. Just because he has proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ, he has been shoved down into the mire, into the muck, and there in the darkness and the dampness, he is beginning to scratch out his final letter to young Timothy. And he comes down to some of the final words, and they're hallowed words of a soldier, his last words that he's going to proclaim, and he says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course." He's trying to instill in Timothy that I didn't just stagger across the finish line, but I did it with a fanning of the flame. I did it with a keeping of the faith. I had an unfeigned faith all the way to the finish line. I had a focus in my fear all the way to the finish line. I got into the fight and I kept fighting until the course was finished. Paul wants to help Timothy finish the same way. We dealt with it in chapter 1. He's seen Timothy start the fight well. He has seen Timothy have real faith. But Paul has lived long enough that he has also seen the majority fall away. The majority have turned their back on God, and he's telling Timothy, in your day it's going to happen. That they are not going to sit and endure sound doctrine. They're going to heap to themselves teachers that he references in 1 Timothy chapter 1 of a group of men that have such a desire to be a teacher and to be a master of study over other people. They'll say anything, and it's basically vain jangling and unsound doctrine. They said, he's talking to the church, that the majority of the church is not going to put up with rock solid Bible teaching anymore. They're going to say, we'd rather have the guys that have the fables. We'd rather have the devotional. We'd rather have the hare and the tortoise racing. And pull out an illustration from that and scratch us where it pleases us. And he doesn't want to see Timothy go that way. He doesn't want to see Timothy succumb to discouragement because the majority just don't care anymore. And he wants to instill something in Timothy on how to fight well and how to finish well, how to make it where other people don't, how to stand true where others stray away. And he's going to give him a layout, if you want to go to chapter number 2, a mindset he better have. And he tells him beginning in chapter 2, you better have this mindset. It's going to be a fight to the finish. There's not going to be a day of ease for the soldier of Jesus Christ in this lifetime. You might take time away, you might take a vacation, you might have entertainment. All those things are good, but the soldier of Jesus Christ is to gear up, is to fight all the way to the finish. He's telling Timothy, you better have the mindset. Not everybody's going to make it. Not everybody's going to stand. Not everybody's going to endure. And if you don't have the mind of a soldier, you're not going to finish a fight that you started so well. We could even look around this room of a small country church, and in 10 years, not everybody here is going to be in church. Not everybody here who's lost is going to be saved. Not everybody here who proclaims to adhere to the Scriptures is still going to. We are, I would surmise, in the end, in the last of the last days. And we'll be surprised at how quickly things fall apart in society. It seems we're seeing it. But the greater tragedy is how quickly it falls apart in the true church of God. And he tells him in chapter number 2 and verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. It's what Paul's doing to Timothy. He's committing things to him. He wants him to commit them to other faithful men that they can do the same thing. That in the midst of this great apostasy and great apathy, that there can still be faithful men found to instill things in. And in verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He tells Timothy, you better understand how you operate. You are a soldier. We say, we know all this. Well, compare a soldier in the military to a soldier of Jesus Christ. Someone who is operating as a soldier thinks like a soldier. They talk like a soldier. They walk like a soldier. They act and react as a soldier. And if he's telling Timothy, if you're going to fight and finish well, then everything you do or everything you refrain from better be based on the fact there's a war. That this isn't a day off. That this isn't just, well, it's convenient. It's what the flesh wants. It's what I enjoy. But that this is a dogfight all the way to the finish line. Because in chapter 4 he says, I have fought a good fight. Can we just say that by introduction? I got more here than we have time for. There's a difference in a fight and a good fight. Most fight the wrong fight their whole life. Or most say they're fighting the right fight, but they fight it in the wrong way their whole life. Paul says there is a good fight. And there's a good way to fight. Same thing in chapter 2. There's a difference in a soldier and a good soldier. There's those who have enlisted, and they'll go down in history as heroes and veterans of our warfare, even the ones who were bad soldiers. Even the ones who all they did was their, and I'm not discrediting any branch of the military, but the guys that did their basic training and then for their career they showed up one weekend a month. They're going to get the same accolades as far as society is concerned. Oh, he's a veteran, as the guy who stormed the beaches of Normandy. But there's a difference in a soldier and a good soldier. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. And he's telling Timothy, I'm going to say this a whole lot, you better be prepared for a fight. And that word fight he's using in its base form means agonizing. It's the idea of agony or struggling for victory. And he's telling Timothy and he's telling us that if you're going to finish well, it is going to be a fight to the end. There is going to be agonizing at times. It is not going to be all sunshine and mountaintops. And oh boy, if it gets hard, then I'm just not going to show up for the fight. And I'm not going to keep on for Jesus Christ. He tells them it is going to be hard. It is going to be a struggle. It is going to have seasons of agony. But you need to pull out the old trusty sword and fight to the end. And Paul's at his end. And at the end of Paul's life, sitting in the Mamertine prison, keeping company with cutthroats and rats. Barely enough food to keep body and soul together. Disease rampant. All have forsaken him. You find Paul pressing on. You find Paul still committing to faithful men. You find Paul say, yes, bring me my coat. It's cold in here, but bring me the books and bring me the parchments because I want to keep reading and I want to keep writing and I want to keep instilling and I want to keep committing until the end. There's no backing up in Paul. There's no quitting in Paul. There's no retreating in Paul. If you're in chapter 4, verse 1, it's another military word. He starts out his final chapter telling Timothy, charge! I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. He says, be instant, in season, and out of season. He tells Timothy, charge! That there's going to be ebbs and flows in seasons, out of seasons, different seasons of life. And he tells them when it's convenient, serve God. When it's inconvenient, serve God. When you feel like it, show up for the fight. When you don't feel like it, show up for the fight. He's saying whatever season you're in, Timothy, fight. Put on the whole armor of God and stand. And keep charging. Reminiscent of Matthew 16 when Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Not upon Peter, but upon Peter's declaration that thou art the Christ. Upon that rock, the rock of ages, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That is not a defensive position for the church to take up and say we hunker down behind our gates of glory and at least take faith that their gates can't prevail against ours. It was not a defensive but an offensive challenge he was giving the church, that they cannot prevail against you, but you are to take the trusty sword and the trusted spirit and charge the gates of hell till the end.
Amen.
He's telling Timothy to keep fighting until he finishes the course. To fight and to finish well. He says, don't stop fighting until your fight's finished. He's telling him, I'm doing it, Paul's saying. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith that from the start till he calls me home, I'm going out as a soldier. I'm not going to re-preach it. I ain't got time. But if you haven't listened to the message I sent you the other day with Pastor Chuck Barnes and New Life Baptist, make time to listen to it. That's an old soldier saying, I'm not going out on cruise control. Reminiscent of others, and he wouldn't like me comparing him to him because it was not a Yankee, it was a Johnny Reb. But arguably one of the main reasons we won, we being the northern states, the war, is because Stonewall Jackson died. Every battle that the South ever fought in where Stonewall Jackson was in the fight, they never lost. Every battle. They would never have lost Gettysburg if Stonewall Jackson was still alive. Stonewall Jackson, a Christian, God-fearing man. And say, oh, don't bring up the war of the South and the North and just the story. Stonewall Jackson, they say he was shot by friendly fire. How friendly is it, no matter who shots you, if you get shot? But was shot by one of his own men in the mist and in the confusion of battle. They had to amputate his left arm. When he died, Robert E. Lee said, Stonewall Jackson has lost his left arm. I have lost my right. I honestly think that arguably, humanly speaking, on paper, the war would have been won by the South had Stonewall Jackson lived. Weeks go by, or days at least, and he dies on a Sunday, racked with fever and exhaustion. He's had lost an arm. He has pneumonia. That Saturday, his wife had visited him and said he was pale and gaunt. She almost didn't recognize him as the man she married. And sick as a dog laying on his bed, he requested people to gather around him and sing hymns of the faith. Amen. The next day, that Sunday morning, he turns to his young adjutant, Sandy Pendleton, and said, Sandy, who's preaching to the men today? He's going to die in just a few hours. And Stonewall Jackson's concern was, who's preaching services today to the troops? He began to draw nigh to death's door that Sunday, and his wife came and said, the doctors have said that in just a few hours you're going to be standing before the Lord. And he said, good, that's very good, it's all right. But 1:30 in the afternoon, more delirium sets in. He is getting ready to die in just moments and begins to, in his delirium, shout out, order A.P. Hill to prepare for action. Infantry to the front rapidly. Tell Major Hucks. And then he just stopped abruptly, and a smile spread across Stonewall Jackson's face, and he said, let us cross over the river and rest under the shade of the tree, and died and went home to be with the Lord. It's an old soldier that said to the very end, it's in my nature that I fight till the finish. And like Paul in the Mamertine prison or Stonewall Jackson, let me just give you my heart for a moment. Stories like that of Paul and of stories of war heroes used to stir our nation. Used to influence and inspire our nation. Not today. Because we have and we live in a soft, effeminate generation. I'm not even talking about society. I'm talking about the church. We know nothing of militaristic Christianity. There is nothing in Christianity today that resembles the gumption and the grit that men used to have. Where is the courage and the honor and the duty and the bravery of these old soldiers? Christianity today resembles a playground, not a battleground. Resembles a cruise ship, not a battleship. We're knowing that we're in the last days, the church is going to cruise into her destiny, eating, drinking, and making merry. Where the church of today doesn't resemble a warship on high seas who is fighting the world, the flesh, the devil, an enemy on every side, who's charging into hell and rescuing sinners from the icy waters of sin. Paul told Timothy, you better understand, this is a fight. Get in it. And stay in it. Going to have to endure as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. You're going to fight a good fight and you're going to finish the course. Meaning you're going to fight and finish well. You're going to have to identify the elements of a good fight. I got, five of them plus subpoints. I don't know if we'll have time for them all. They start with the letter E. For alliteration's sake, for memory's sake, and they have a subpoint that starts with the letter D. You're going to have to identify the elements of a good fight. Number one, there's enemies. Or there will be detractors. We are living in a day where no one's willing to have any enemies anymore. We're living in a day of acceptance and tolerance. where we want to say we're in the good fight without having any enemies. Where we go along with anything to get along with anyone. Paul believed in identifying the enemy. Paul believed in naming the enemies. The military's got to know who they're fighting, or what's the point in fighting? He said it in chapter 2, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Those guys are preaching heresy. Those guys are a vicious cancer. Stay away from that. In chapter 4, he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. In 2 Corinthians 11, he said he was in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Paul said you better identify who the enemy is. And today there's no identifying of the enemy. It's let's get along with everyone and everything, and we'll even fraternize and frolic and play around and hang around the enemies of the true cross. There's no enemies for the church of God anymore. No enemies for the most pastors anymore. Because most churches and most pastors won't stand for anything or against anything.
Amen.
No, you travel far and wide, and I don't. But put it to a test if you want to. Just stop into Central if you want to go to a nightclub for a church and see Christians that know better sitting there. Nobody preaches on sin. Nobody preaches on hell or separation anymore. It's live and let live. Even amongst the Baptists, it's just, let's ignore our differences for the sake of unity. And I know you believe that and believe this and believe that, and this faith group teaches that, and we don't agree with that. Oh, Paul said you better mark them, you better name them, you better get away from them.
Right.
Paul said you better watch out for those who are corrupting the Word of God, whether they're called Baptist or Anabaptist. That you better watch out for those who are propagating false doctrines. You ought to watch out for those who are promoting divisions amongst the body. And Paul said, point them out, warn about them, Timothy, get away from them. If you're going to fight a good fight and finish it, you better know who the enemy is. There's enemies or detractors. Number 2 of in chapter 2, there is endurance. A good fight is going to have enemies or detractors. A good fight must have endurance or a sense of duty. In chapter 2, rather, verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endurance means a bearing or suffering, a continuing under pain or distress without resistance or without sinking and yielding to the pressure. It's patience. Paul said, if you're going to be in a good fight and finish that fight, Timothy, you better know the enemy. You better have endurance. You better have a sense of duty. Something that compels you to continue despite the pain. To press on despite pressure. To keep going forward in spite of problems and people. In 2 Corinthians 12, he lived it when Paul said, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. It's the call to the church of the last day. You better develop some endurance. You better have a sense of duty. Paul wasn't going to be derailed by the fight. He lived and he taught endurance. He was willing to be pressed beyond measure, willing to be pained by a thorn, willing to be persecuted, and he had a sense of what his duty was as a soldier before Christ. And today, I may say today, maybe I read too many old books to consider it today, because A.W. Tozer and others had the same problem in their day. We want a low-cost or a no-cost Christianity. While loving a book written by a man who was beaten and robbed and stoned and shipwrecked and immediately got back up and went right back into the same city. Or immediately made it to shore on a broken board and went on to the next island. We stub a toe today and we can't get to church. You say, who stubbed their toe? Nobody that I know of. We go out witnessing, you get a little scorn and see how many people stop witnessing for Jesus Christ. Paul's saying you started so well. Fight and finish well. Because Paul had a mindset of a soldier. He knew it was going to be a fight. Paul was willing to fight injured. He said, I don't mind fighting hurt. That I can endure, I can put up with some pain and some pressure because I must fulfill my duty. There's a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Versus a picture of the world perhaps, or the flesh at least, in King Ahab. When King Ahab goes out to battle and they say, oh, you better disguise yourself so nobody knows you're the king or they're going to kill you. Someone ends up shooting him anyway. In 1 Kings 22, it says, a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Talking about King Ahab. Wherefore he said to the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. You're a soldier in a fight, you're going to get wounded. You're going to sustain injury. It is going to get hard. It is not going to be without offense. But a good soldier of Jesus Christ says, in spite of it, I have developed endurance because I have a sense of duty. Where are the Christian soldiers who see their duty? As a soldier. Not just appreciate other people because they do their duty. But Christian soldiers who say, I'll get in the trench and I'll pick up the trusty old sword and I'll fight with you because I have a sense of duty. A good fight has enemies. A good fight has endurance or a sense of duty. It's a picture of a soldier versus a good soldier. A good soldier in battle is faithful many times just because it's his duty. You get into the thick of a war, here comes bombs and bullets and the enemy. No one's fighting for pride anymore. No one's fighting for prosperity or prestige. No one's even really fighting for the flag anymore. They're fighting to keep their brothers alive and get home. They're fighting out of a sense of duty. Our nation has lost a sense of duty. What's in it for me? Well, if I fight, how's it going to benefit me? Can I just be honest? According to the book, if you sign up to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, the fight may cost you everything. But Christ is worth it. Eternity is worth it. And a good soldier doesn't sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the temporal. And to endure, we must have a sense of duty. Can I say this? When you have done all you're supposed to do as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, all you have done is your duty. You haven't done God any favors by being faithful. We haven't done God any favors by reading our Bible and praying and going to church and giving to missions and rearing our kids right. That's just your duty. Luke 17, he says this. But which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? He said, if you have a servant that worked all day and then comes in, would you tell him to go eat? He said, and will not rather say unto him, make ready, wherewith I may sup and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. There's a lot of people that won't endure until the end because they have no sense of, this is just my duty. That I read and I pray and I go to church three times a week and I give and I live separate and I dress right and I talk right and I act right. God, you owe me somehow. You should have promoted me, or you should have given me a life of ease, or certainly I've earned a day off from the battle, or maybe I ought to pat myself on the back. Paul said you better mark it down. That's just your duty. It's what a good soldier does. Faithfulness is not a favor to God. He did us a favor by letting us in the family. He didn't owe me a favor. I didn't do him a favor by signing up as a soldier. He did me a favor by letting me join at all. Somebody said it this way. I am a soldier in the army of my God. The Lord Jesus Christ is my commanding officer. The King James Bible is my code of conduct. Faith, prayer, and the word are my weapons of warfare. I have been taught by the Holy Ghost, trained by experience, tried by adversity, and tested by fire. I'm a volunteer in this army. And I'm enlisted for eternity. I will not get out, sell out, be talked out, or pushed out. I am faithful, reliable, capable, and dependable. If God needs me, I'm there. I am a soldier. I am not a baby. I do not need to be pampered, petted, primed up, pumped up, picked up, or pepped up. I am a soldier. No one has to call me, remind me, write me, visit me, entice me, allure me. I am a soldier. Yes, I'm not a wimp. I am in a place saluting my king, obeying his orders, praising his name, and building his kingdom. No one has to send me flowers, gifts, food, cards, or candy, or give me handouts. I do not need to be cuddled and cradled and cared for or catered for. I am committed. I cannot have my feelings hurt bad enough to turn me around. I cannot be discouraged enough to turn me aside. I cannot lose enough to cause me to quit. When Jesus called me into this army, I had nothing.
So if I end up with nothing, I will still come out ahead because I will win. My God has and will continue to supply all my need. I am more than a conqueror. I will always triumph. I can do all things through Christ. The devil cannot defeat me. People cannot disillusion me. Weather cannot weary me. Sickness cannot stop me. Battles cannot beat me. Money cannot buy me. Governments cannot silence me. And hell cannot handle me. I am a soldier. Even death cannot destroy me. When my commander calls me from the battlefield, he will promote me to a king and allow me to rule with him. I am a soldier in the army. And I am marching, claiming victory. I will not give up. I will not turn around. I am a soldier marching heaven bound. Here I stand. Will you stand with me? We must develop endurance. Paul uses the word 5 times in one little letter. Endure. Continuing on when you don't feel like it. Pressing on when the pain is high and the motivation is low. And pushing on when you want to quit, when every tangible earthly element screams, just quit! Endurance presses on. They're going to fight a good fight and finish. There's enemies. There's detractors. There's endurance. There's a sense of duty. If we look back at chapter 2, verse 4, there's not just enemies and endurance or detractors and duty. There's endearments. A good soldier goes beyond just a sense of duty into a sense of desire. That I'm not just doing this because it's my duty. I'm doing it because it's my desire to please God. Because He is endeared to me. Chapter 2 is at verse number 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. Paul said, Timothy, you better have a sense of desire, not just a sense of duty. Endurance oftentimes is a matter of duty. Endearment is a matter of desire that I want to please God. I am in this to please God. And I know I preach to the adult level and to myself. I was talking to myself yesterday, which is not that uncommon. And I said, the King James Bible is written on about a 6th grade level. Preachers probably should preach on about a 6th grade level. This is practically thinking to myself. And I said, man, I'm going to start, not today, I'm going to start gearing and preaching the 6th grade and down ages, and everybody can, as a child soldier, glean from it. Don't know if it'll come to fruition or not. But with that thought in mind, would our kids, who at least understand what I'm saying, and our teens and our young adults, everybody really, especially our youth, you will not fight a good fight and finish that fight if you are just in this to please somebody else. If you're just in this fight to please the pastor, you're not going to finish. If you're just showing up for the fight to please your parents, you're not going to finish. If you're just showing up to fight a good fight because the other peers are doing it, you ain't going to finish. Paul said where endurance has a sense of duty, endearment has a sense of desire, you better love God. You better be in this thing to please God. If you please God, it matters not who you displease. And if you displease God, it matters not who you please. There's endearments. Number 4. We got 2 left. Maybe we'll get done in time. There's enemies. There's endurance. There's endearments. Another warning Paul gives them about a fight. There's entanglements. There ought to be detachments. Chapter 2, verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. We read that. We like it. We agree with that. And then most of us do not live that verse with the mindset of a soldier. We ought not live this life asking what is okay, what is acceptable, what is we can get by for someone who is not a soldier. There are things that soldiers must be detached from. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. There are way too many to count snares and setbacks in this fight. And he's telling Timothy, you've got to take the attitude of a soldier who willingly separates himself from the things of civilian life. And don't ask if it's good or bad for those who are not soldiers. Well, where's the chapter and verse? Maybe you got a point, but your attitude stinks. We don't live our life saying, well, it's not, what can they do and what can they do? And God lets them or they're allowed to do that. It's not what's good or bad for people who aren't soldiers. It's what is expedient. What is edifying? What is excellent for me as a soldier of Jesus Christ? That I will give up anything that gets in the way of being a good soldier for Jesus Christ. A faithful soldier, a good soldier, does not have the right to do anything that will entangle him and make him less effective.
A soldier has to give up a lot of things. Some of them aren't good things. They need to give them up. You have soldiers that go off to military, pride, independence, self-will. Some of them are good things, family. The soldiers had to detach from when they go off to basic training. They had to give up and detach from family, friends, fun. We probably have to go back a few years to when the military was still the military. We got a couple of guys here that used to be, I mean, they probably still are because they're Marines, so they're always Marines. But they used to be in active duty as Marines. And the Marines are a little bit different than anybody else anyway, and their spouses say, clearly. And even my brother, when he was in basic training down south for the Army, they took a field trip from the Army base over to Parris Island to look at the Marines. And he said, we were blown away. Those guys are hardcore. Like, no, you're just a wimp. They're over there crawling under barbed wire with live fire, and the Army's over there paintballing. Literally. My brother will be the first to tell you, he came back from boot camp in the Army in worse shape than he went. I don't know if that's still the case, or he was just a bad soldier. But he won't watch this anyway. You let these guys that, I don't know what year it was, and they might remember, they got on that bus or that plane and got down there and got off that bus and said, go stand on these footprints. Got showed up at boot camp. They had to detach from a lot of things. If they didn't know, they quickly found out, like other young men who in our day would say, I'm just going to go be a Marine. It's all going to be fun and games. And that you had just become the property of the United States government. And you don't go to boot camp and tell the DIs, the drill instructors, or anybody else, when I'll sleep, and where I sleep, and how I sleep, and don't you dare wake me up before I'm ready to get up. Nowadays, that's probably a thing. Ask Brother Lehman when he was in the Marine Corps, my dad, when he was in basic training down boot camp, wherever it was, if the drill instructor came in and said, are you fellas ready to get up yet? You're going to miss breakfast if you don't. I mean, he cooked in the Marine Corps for a stint. He didn't have guys come through his line and say, well, that's not what I'm eating today. Put something else on the grill. Don't eat. Be rude about it. I'll put a little extra something in your next meal. He said, that wouldn't happen. It happens. And I wasn't the cook, so I hope he didn't do things like that. He was a lost man at the time. It's fine. You don't get to tell them how to treat you. Why do good soldiers of Jesus Christ come to God and say, I'll tell you when. I'll tell you where. I'll tell you how. And it'll fit me. And I need you as my commanding officer, because I've given you the title, to rubber stamp what I've already decided to do. Yeah. And I'll do what I want, when I want, where I want, and how I want. And you know what most of the Christianity today says? They don't say that, they just say it this way. I have liberty in Jesus. Which they're saying, I have a license to go do whatever I want and call myself a Christian. You know what the military, I don't know if they still do, but they used to give out as well at certain times, liberty passes. You could leave ship if you were in port. I think you could leave base for certain times and go out and have a meal or go with family or whatever it may be. You know what happens when a soldier gets a liberty pass and leaves base? I don't know if the Marine Corps was this way or not. I would then assume that just because you're on liberty pass, the Marine Corps is still dictating what you wear on liberty. How you act on liberty. What your conduct is going to be. You had liberty to leave base. You didn't have liberty to stop being a soldier for the weekend. And if you didn't wear every piece of the uniform right, or you acted a certain way, your superiors were going to find out, and it wasn't going to be a good Monday. Liberty in Jesus Christ is not freedom to be and to do anything that the flesh desires. It is liberty to live for Jesus Christ. It is freedom, detachment from being entangled and encumbered by this life. Let me give you the last one. Let me go to lunch because I'm getting hungry. Yeah. I was born hungry. It's not my fault. Mm-hmm. I don't know what that means. He said, if you're going to fight and finish, there's enemies, there's detractors. Pick a side. That's all I'm saying. Pick a side. Either stand with the scriptures and those that do or don't. There's endurance. There's a sense of duty. Should have highlighted these so I could find them. There's endearments. It's a sense of desire. there's entanglements, or there ought to be things that we are detached from, we ought to tread very lightly and have a very soft touch when it comes to the things of this world. Relationships, politics, society, finances. We ought to be very unattached to this world. And lastly, in a good fight, if you're going to finish, there's got to be, and there is, expectations. You've got to expect. You've got to anticipate accurately. If you're going to fight a good fight and finish a good fight, you can't have a false view of the fight. Well, I just have the expectations this is going to be easy and quickly won. That's what the North and the South said when they marched off to defend their states' rights or their United States of the Union. Well, just sign up for 6 months, and that quickly turned into sign up for 2 years, and that turned into the rest of the war. We got to have expectations, anticipating accurately, not a false view that it's going to be easy or quickly won, but not a fatalistic view either. Well, it's all over and it can't be won. Let's just hunker down and wait for the end. There's expectations. And where it was alliterated in other points, there's a few on this one. Expectations. You got to accurately anticipate what is going to be in a good fight. Number one, there's going to be desertion. If you look at chapter 4, verse 9, he says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world and is departed." You better expect. You better anticipate there is going to be desertion. If you got this high in the sky, whatever those sayings are, grandiose view of the battle, that everybody I hold dear and everybody I love and everybody I'm in the trenches with is going to be beside me on my right and my left all the way to the finish line, you ain't finishing well. You better have the expectation and the honest, accurate anticipation there is going to be desertion in this fight. Not everybody's going to fight and finish well. And like Jesus told Peter when he wanted to know John, what John was going to do, what is that to thee? You better understand there are some that are going to turn back. In these last days, you better understand the majority are not going to finish well. They're not going to fight well. They're going to come in under somebody else's banner and just call it Jesus Christ. It's going to be falsehood and fables. And if they're saved, they'll face Jesus Christ one day and answer for why they gave up sound doctrine. But there's going to be desertion. You're going to have siblings, you're going to have parents, you're going to have co-workers, you're going to have members, you're going to have people you love that are not going to stay in it to the end. It's just a fact of life. It's just an expectation of battle. There's going to be desertion. I don't have time for all the stories, but there's one in history who hated deserters, and that was General George Patton. Don't necessarily recommend his films or the books about it because it is too full of colorful language and the colors are bad. General George Patton hated deserters. The story I tell I like, but most of you can't handle it into 2023. George Patton twice walked into a medical surgeon tent and talked to troops. And here they all laid. Some had bad burns, some had broken limbs, some were amputees. And up towards the front of a tent was a young man sitting there with no apparent injuries. And he walked up and said, "Soldier, why are you here?" And he said, "I just can't take it anymore. My nerves are all shot." General Patton pulled off his gloves, stood him up, and slapped him across the face with his gloves and threw him out of the tent and told the surgeon, "Don't you ever let cowards back in here with these brave men." I know 2023 can't handle that. What about his mental health diagnosis? That guy got off easy. The second time Patton saw it happen, he pulled out his Pearl Handle revolvers and said, "I can shoot you where the enemy can. Are you going back to the front line or not?" They made him apologize for that, and it cost him some position in the war. A lot of people can't handle that mentality today, and I'm not necessarily promoting it when it comes to certain settings, but I say all that to say this about desertion. Cowardice is contagious. There are worse things in the fight than getting injured in the battle or ill in the battle. A coward in the ranks spreads like cancer. When they send out 12 spies to the land and 2 come back and say, "We can do it," and 10 say, "We can't," millions of people bought into the cowardice and deserted the walk God had for them. You better expect and be prepared. There will be desertion. There will be people you know who used to have time for God, who used to use their talents for God, who used to use their treasures for God, who used to have trust in God. And they might still march along with us, but cowardice has seized them. Don't follow them into fear. You follow Christ. There's expectations. There'll be desertion. There'll be disciples in chapter 4, verse number 10. He talks about Demas has forsaken me, and then verse 11, only Luke is with me. Thank God, in the middle of all the desertion, one old soldier showed up for Paul. He said, I'll fight with my brother. Nehemiah 4, Nehemiah said, I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren. There'll be disciples. There'll be disappointment. In verse number 16, a lot of pages here to go back. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. There'll be disappointment. Talk about how disappointing Paul is when he has to stand before Nero and he's all alone. When there were countless brethren who had pledged to help him and to stand with him to the end. And in the day he faces arguably one of the most vicious, cruel men in history. And for sake of time and for mixed company and children, I won't give you some of the stories of what Nero did. Nobody stood with Paul and defended him. You're in this fight and want to finish well, you better expect there's going to be disappointments. He said, I just can't endure. I expect everybody to like me and everybody to understand and everybody to help me and everybody to respond how I'd like them to respond. You're not going to finish well. You better expect there'll be desertion, there will be disciples, there will be disappointments. But it's not all bad. In verse number 17, there will also be defense. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, verse 17, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Paul said, when I stood all alone, I found out I wasn't all alone. That as I stood alone before a vile, vicious man who killed his own mother, who killed a couple of his wives, who did vicious, vile things, dipped Christians in oil while they were alive and burned them as living candles while he did vile things in front of them, standing there all alone, Paul said, I wasn't all alone. There was a supernatural, sovereign hand of God that reached down and stood with me, and it sustained me, and it strengthened me. Doesn't matter what we're going to face in coming days. Doesn't matter what the world unloads on us or what the devil has up his sleeve. The same God that stood with Paul stands with you. The same God that defended Paul defends you. The same God that helped Paul defends you. And you find out, like Paul, when the chips are down, there's still a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. When the crowd walks out, the Lord walks in. Yeah, they ought to have expectations. Desertion, disciples, disappointment, but there's a defense. And lastly, and we're done, there's a deliverance. In verse 18, Paul said of chapter 4, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul tells a young Timothy, God might not deliver me in this life, but mark it down, he will deliver me from this life. The Hebrew boy saying, God may not deliver us from your hand, O king. Nevertheless, Paul's sitting in a hole in the ground. It's cold and he's wanting his coat. Saying, bring the papers, bring the books, bring the pens. I want to keep reading. I want to keep writing. But Timothy, it's not all disappointment. It's not all desertion. It's not all endurance. But there's a God who is going to deliver me from this all. And I know if you're like me, this world seems like a hole in the ground. And it's a dark, damp sewage system we're trying to trek through. And we look around us and there's enemies and there's desertion and there's disappointments. But deliverance is on the way. God's plan is still on track in this world. I'll give you one story and we'll be done 10 minutes ahead of what I thought we would be. If you haven't read the books or watched the films, don't. I heard this illustration from another preacher, so I haven't watched films like Black Hawk Down because of the level of violence in them, which I can handle mentally myself, but the level of language in them. We ought not have dull hearing when it comes to excessive cursing. But it was based on a true story. I've watched it years ago. I'm not saying I haven't. And it was based off of the book that was written and the stories that were told by a man named Michael Durant. Back in that day, it's not that long ago, Michael Durant was a pilot of one of the Black Hawk helicopters that had flown into Somalia. And they were flying overwatch in the Black Hawks as U.S. troops went into the Somalian conflict and were capturing a couple of dozen high-value targets and were going to extract them. Well, everything fell apart, if you know the story, called Black Hawk down. Many of the soldiers were killed. Michael Durant is flying one of the Black Hawk helicopters, who was flying overwatch and providing aid and direction to the troops that are on the ground. And one of the Somalis got on a roof and shot an RPG and shot down Michael Durant's Black Hawk. Everybody else in the helicopter ends up dying, but Michael Durant, when the helicopter landed, broke his back and he crushed his pelvis and snapped his femurs. The Somalians there captured him and they beat him very badly. And Michael Durant tells the story where they took him into a dark, nasty warehouse and chained him up. And he was so broken and so weary and had no sense of getting out of this and no sense of I'm going to be able to go home. And he was so fatigued mentally and physically that he'd lay there in his chains and the flies would come and land on his open wound. And he was too weary to even shoo the flies off his wounds. In the story of Michael Durant, he said, I laid there after being beaten, after having a broken back and a crushed pelvis and broken femurs, and I lay there in chains thinking about giving up and never going home. And he said, one thing got me through, and it's the other side of the story of Black Hawk Down that they don't put into the film, I don't believe, or into any of the books. But Michael Durant said, the only thing that got me through when I was at the end was that I heard the U.S. choppers flying overhead with loudspeakers they had set up off the choppers. And they were flying up and down that neighborhood because they knew Michael Durant was not amongst the wreckage of the Black Hawk. And they flew around with a helicopter with a loudspeaker and someone shouting over a loudspeaker, Michael Durant, we've not left you. Michael Durant, we're still here. Michael, we're still looking. Michael Durant, we're still coming. We're going to take you home. And Michael Durant said, in my weakest hour of despair, I heard a voice and I knew I wasn't forsaken. And I decided to hang on and soldier on. Can I tell you, child of God, I know life is disappointing. I know it's full of death and disaster. But there's a voice promising through the sermon this morning. It's the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ saying, I have not forgotten you. I have not forsaken you. Keep soldiering. Keep striving. Keep seeding. Keep studying. I'm still God. And I'm still coming to deliver you. I'm still coming to take you home. And Paul said, I fought a good fight. And it was an agonizing struggle. But Timothy, keep fighting. Finish the course. Keep the faith. Let's pray.